as you preach. As I have sometimes done in the past, from total recall. That means that if I can't remember what was on that paper, I can just throw in something. I got free rabbit trails this morning. But this is my last message on seed time and harvest. And I simply wanted to just finish.
Now I'm going to find that crack in that voice level. I'm going to get it right in here. I'm going to find it. And I'm going to stay on it. And you can turn to Mark chapter 4. The last thing I did was the parable of the soil. And all I'm going to do this morning is we're going to look at that again. And in order to just plan in your mind what kind of situation we're talking about, I'm going to give you examples from the Bible of people that fall into the different categories of soil that we were talking about, so you can get a picture in your mind so that when you see people, you can kind of... And they're not bad people all the time. Not bad people. Just sometimes unfortunate people. Just sometimes people that aren't paying attention. Sometimes people that don't mean to be bad people that just make bad choices. But in Mark chapter 4 it says, beginning with verse 14, as Jesus begins to explain the parable to his disciples, it says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word is sown, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. There are those people that you can talk to them about the Lord, and what you're saying to them, as the old saying is, seems to fall on deaf ears. And they're not all bad people. They're not out here as criminals and thieves. Sometimes they're just people that don't care. They're not interested in what you have to say. Now, I want to show you an example of that in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is defending himself before the government, before his trip to Rome. And he ends up before King Agrippa. And he's sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. He's presenting his journey into God's grace. He's the witness for God before King Agrippa. And in verse 26, Paul, after he summed up his experience, says to Agrippa, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe this, the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, if you grew up in church, you sung from hymnals, you probably remember the song that was sung a lot of times in revival services at the end of the service. There was two songs that were really popular. One of them was "Just As I Am," and the other one was "Almost Persuaded." So then that song was written based upon what King Agrippa. But you know, based upon the way that this is presented in that song and the way we can read it based upon our understanding of the English language today in the 20th century or the 21st century it is now, but even in the 19th century when the song was written, I think it was 19th century or the early 20th. What King Agrippa was actually saying to Paul, he wasn't saying, you know, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. What he's saying to Paul is this: do you think that standing here for such a short time telling me what you told me is going to change my mind after all of the years that I've dealt with this? What you've got to say to me is not going to make any difference. Now, it's a whole lot better to go back there and to look at the other thing. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Like, Paul, you just about did it. But really, and truthfully, what he's saying is, your little speech here, Paul, has not done any good. I know what you're saying. Yeah, you're right. I heard it all. I saw the whole thing. I've been around and witnessed all. I've heard all about Jesus. I've done all about this. But Paul, what you said hasn't made any difference. And there's people out there in the world like that. They're not criminals. Some of them are probably lawyers. Some of them are probably doctors. Some of them may be farmers. Some of them may be teachers. But they have a mindset that makes their heart the soil that is so hard that unless something happens to break up that soil, the word has no impact on it. But what do? Well, one thing that breaks it up is praying. You pray. You pray for the Holy Spirit. You remember the story of the parable where the owner of the vineyard went out and he checked the fig tree and there wasn't anything on it. And he'd gone out and done that for several years and there'd never been anything on the fig tree. And he told the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Why should it occupy any space? Since it's not producing anything. And the keeper of the vineyard said, don't cut it down. Give me one more year. Let me dig around it and let me fertilize it. And let's give it one more chance. And then after I dig around it and fertilize it, if it doesn't produce anything, then you can cut it down. Now, you can't follow any parable down every route and come to an end conclusion. Because they all have limits. Not any parable speaks to every situation. But that parable is saying the vineyard owner is God. The fig tree could be the believer, could be Israel. The vineyard keeper could be Jesus. Could be the Holy Spirit. Let's say we're the fig tree. Let's say the owner is God. The Holy Spirit, give me more time to work on them. Let me break up the fallow ground. Let me fertilize it. Let me do something. And we'll see if it produces anything. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. But sometime the end is going to come. There's got to be a change. But as long as that soil doesn't yield to being plowed and changed, it'll never receive the seed. It'll never receive it. And as far as any indication, King Agrippa never found an opportunity to ever make a change. He was never persuaded to become a Christian. And then we move on to the next soil. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, there's several that you could probably use, but I have two examples that I think fit in people that receive the word gladly and then for some reason or other just kind of wilted on the vine. And you can see that from the actions and from their end that came. Now, notice what it says here. They have no root in themselves. They have no root in themselves. Now, what I want you to picture is a person that's a hip, hip, hoorah individual when they're in a group. You put them in a congregation, you put them in a church service, you put them in a Bible study, you put them with some other people, and they do fine. But if they don't have that influence from the other people in themselves, they can't find anything. They got to be propped up by somebody else. And when there's nobody there to prop them up, then that's when they start to wilt. Now, you think a minute, and maybe you know somebody like that. I hope that you don't feel like you're that kind of person. But I know I've met a lot of people that way, and you can keep propping them up, and you can keep propping them up. But after a while, you can't prop them up any longer. One example I think that appears to me to must have been that way, and I'm sure you're aware of them, I think Ananias and Sapphira must have fallen into that category. Boy, when they were all together, the 3,000 came together, when all the church was there and they were meeting from house to house and all the enthusiasm was going on and all the miracles were happening but then it came down to where everybody started giving what they had. They were selling their stuff and giving it to the Lord out of freely they had received, freely they were given. Now, let me say something about that. Freely you have received, freely give. That's in 2 Corinthians. Now, freely there doesn't necessarily mean abundantly you have received, abundantly give. Can mean that, but freely means freely. Freely you have received. You receive from Jesus Christ your salvation, your healing, everything you got, you received it freely. It was given to you not for anything that you had done, not for anything that you owed, but simply it was freely given to you. Now, when you freely give, you're not giving because God expects you to tithe. You're not giving because God expects you to give offerings. Let me put it this way. You don't give because you think that God expects you to tithe. You don't give because you think that God expects you to give offerings. You give tithes and you give offerings freely because you want to and you choose to. Now, freely means you're liberal with it, but freely also means that you're doing it just simply because you want to do it. Now, if you're doing it because you're obligated, you'll stop at the 10. You fulfilled your obligation. But if you're not obligated and you're doing it because you want to do it, you won't stop as long as you're able to give. Because you're giving freely. And that's the thing that makes the difference between giving freely and giving under compulsion. But Ananias and Sapphira had a little something going on. There was something in their nature that they couldn't pick up on what was going on around them. They wanted to look like they were, but they just couldn't quite do it. Because something on the inside wasn't grounded and rooted like it was in, say, Barnabas. Because he's one of the guys that said he had a piece of land, he sold it, and he gave all of the proceeds to the disciples. And then as a result, the Holy Spirit told on him to Peter. And Peter called him out on it. And I have an interesting question. Since God's not the author of death, did God kill him or did the devil kill him from a guilty conscience? Don't answer that question because you don't have an answer. Remember I told you here a while back, don't answer questions that you don't have answers for. But they died. And they died as a result of not doing what they said they were going to do. And they didn't do what they said they were going to do for some reason that was obviously from a lack of faith in God, which was from a lack of root in themselves of the seed that was sown in them. And that was one example. And another example, I think, was Simon the sorcerer. Because boy, when he first saw what was going on, he was impressed with God. He was really impressed with what he saw. Man, he saw the power of God demonstrated. He saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place. He heard them speaking in tongues. He was just awed by it all. Man, this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen. He just sprung up all at once. Wow, I want this. And then he said, Peter, what do I have to give you to get this? How much money does it take for me to buy this? And Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy. Now, what's the difference between him trying to buy with money and us trying to buy with our works? Because that's what a lot of the church is doing. They're trying to buy with their works. They're not working for God after they get it. They're trying to work to get it. There's a difference between working for God, living for God, after God has blessed you with life, than there is trying to work to get the life. Trying to work to get the blessing. But when he found out he couldn't work for it, he lost interest in it. And he actually rose up later on in opposition to it with his own false doctrine. Sort of a mirror of what they were doing. Sown on stony ground. When they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. You need to watch. You need to try to help. You need to encourage people. But you cannot do things for those kind of people. You can't keep on doing it for them. You've got to somehow get them to put down some roots so that they can do for themselves the things they need to do. If they cannot weather a crisis by themselves, they will eventually wither and die. They cannot perpetually be sustained by somebody else. None of us can. And how do you put down the roots? Watering the word. You know, if you've heard a word and you hear it again, that's watering it. If a seed sowed and then you read the same thing where the seed was sowed, that's watering it. Not sowing it again, it's watering it. You know, when you first learned about John 3:16, that was seed that was sowed. Now, ever since then, John 3:16 comes up in your life, it's been watered. It's been watered. If you've quoted it 2,700 times, and you got a hold of it after six or seven times, then over 2,700 times, you've watered it. You know what you've done? You've kept it alive in your life. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. You learned that to begin with. Since then, you've kept it alive by watering it. Bible says that the, what's it called, the Bible? The water of the Word. The water of the Word. So you keep the Word of God on it, it keeps it watered. Now, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Doesn't say that it necessarily dies. It says it becomes unfruitful. Now, the ones sown among the thorns, cares of this world, for the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Now, we're going way back to find the example of this one. And then we're going forward in the New Testament to see it used as an example. We're going all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're going all the way back to a time when a certain individual had a choice. Certain individual was given a choice by his uncle. And his uncle was named Abraham. And his name was Lot. And Abraham realized that he and Lot, their groups were too big to stay together, so Abraham said, we got to separate. Now, Lot, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the choice. You can have the high country and the hills, or you can have the valley and the plains around Sodom and Gomorrah. You choose. And Lot looked at the mountains, he looked at the hills, and he didn't see much. And he looked at the valley and looked at the cities, and he saw all the grassy plains, and he saw the water, and he saw all of the commerce in the cities, and he thought about all that. And he told Abraham, I'll take this down here, you can have that. You see, what Lot didn't understand about it was that Abraham had already made his choice. Abraham's choice wasn't a matter of whether he was going to take the hills or the valley. Abraham's choice was, I'm taking God. I'm going with God, and that's all I need. And so when they separated and Lot went down in the valley, Abraham went up on the side of the hill, and Abraham began to be blessed. And God began to multiply him and began to take care of him. And then Lot went down and said, and Lot went into the city. And he became a part of the culture. And Lot brought up his family there. He exposed his girls to that kind of life. Evidently, he got involved in the business of the city because he sat at the gate with the elders. So he was a prominent citizen. He wasn't somebody that lived down on the back street, unknown to anybody. He was well known, and he was involved. And we don't know what he had. We don't know how much he prospered, but evidently he prospered quite considerably. But when you prosper under those circumstances, the time will come eventually when it will all slip through your hands. And it doesn't matter if he owned 6 city blocks by the time it happened. When he took what he could take, when he finally left, it was just what he could carry. His wife looked back and she didn't even make it out. Why'd she look back? Because that's what she desired. That's what she desired. Now, what did Lot do while he lived in that kind of situation? I mean, one of the big things that was involved in the lifestyle of that society was homosexuality. Did Lot become homosexual? No. Did his daughters become homosexuals? No. Did they participate in the debauchery that was going on? No, not necessarily. It doesn't say they did. Evidently, they weren't. Were they influenced by it? Yeah, I guess they were. Or his daughters wouldn't have done what they did later on down the trail. But no, they weren't actively involved. They were just influenced by it because they chose not to be separated from it. And in 2 Peter, Now, we're going to start out with some pretty drastic, because God is going to bring judgment. Judgment is coming way down the road. We're under grace now. The world, the whole world is under grace. The day is coming when a day of grace will end, and a day of judgment will come. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Delivered righteous Lot. Living in the midst of all of that debauchery, and yet it's referred to as righteous. You know why? Because he was part of Abraham's family. He was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Also, even though he made that dumb choice to go down there and live in that city, he didn't become actually part of what they were doing. He just had to live in it all the time. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You know, I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I have to watch a lot of the stuff that goes on. Sometimes it oppresses me when I have to watch the news. Now, I said oppresses. I didn't say depresses. There's a difference. You look at some of the things that people do, and you think, oh, what is the world coming to? You ever thought that expression? What is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? I can tell you what the world's coming to. It's coming to an end. Who delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, choosing to stay where he was, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Nobody with the Spirit of God can sin without it tormenting them. They cannot just do it and say, well, God covers it. Grace covers it. It's all right. Nothing matters. No, they live in torment. If they are not tormented by their sin, they don't have the Spirit of God. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're lost. Now, I'm going to throw out something, and I don't know if you've ever heard it said from a pulpit or not, but I never have. But it's one of the central premises of the Bible that makes the old covenant different from the new covenant. Think of your life right now. What would you be like if the Holy Spirit did not live inside you? Just take any contact you have with God out of the picture. You have nothing inside you prompting you about God. So remove the Holy Spirit totally. You know where that would put you? That would put you where the people under the old covenant were. They saw God on the mountaintop. They saw Moses glowing. They heard his voice. But he never talked to them on the inside. They had rules and regulations written on stone. They chose by the power of their own mind and their own will to obey them or not to obey them. They had no help in doing so. But there was coming a time, says the Lord, when no man will have to tell his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they will all know him, from the greatest unto the least. For I will write my law upon their hearts and upon their minds, saith the Lord, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's already happened, folks. That's what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did. That's why we're not under the law in the old covenant. Doesn't mean that the law was done away with. It means the law has been fulfilled. All we have to do is walk by the Spirit. If we keep trying to walk under the law, what we're doing by taking grace and trying to walk under the law is taking new wine and putting it in old wineskins. And what did Jesus say would happen? It burst, and the new wine is lost. Even though he was in the midst of all of this wickedness and sin, he was still part of the covenant. And when it went down at the end, instead of going down with all the mess because of Abraham's sake, God got him out. There's a lot of people that are lacking in their walk that have believed God, that they're saved through Jesus Christ, but they're stumbling around a lot in the dark. But for Jesus' sake, before the end comes, somehow or other, God's going to make it possible for them to get out. Because he's not willing that any should perish. And then there was some that fell on good ground and brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Oh, there's probably a lot of them in there that you can use for that, but let's just go back to Father. The Father of our faith. Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham, a man that believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness, a man that heard the word of God and he received it. Now you got to understand too that even Abraham didn't have the Spirit of God living in him. That's why the angel of the Lord had to come down and visit him and talk to him about what he was going to do at Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why the angel of the Lord had to come down and talk to Samson's mom and dad. That's why you read through, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so. If the Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon you, all you had was the law, just the written rules, and you either said, okay, I choose to keep them. And you had to believe under your own power about the sacrifices. It's all up to you. It was man's way of getting to God. The new covenant is God's way of getting to man. And you know, you got to understand this. You got to see it into this perspective. You got to see God saying, okay, we tried it your way and it didn't work. Now let's do it my way. And it'll work. But Abraham, when he came back from his battle with the kings to rescue Lot, when they were carried into captivity, God blessed him and he was able to go and get Lot back. And a whole lot of stuff with Lot. And he told the others, he said, I don't want a dime of it. I don't want a penny of anything we got, none of the spoils. Oh, the kings, the other kings, the king of Sodom, and the other ones involved with them, you take it all. All I want is what's mine, what belongs to Lot and his family. I don't want anything else, lest you go out of here and say, I made Abraham rich. I want people to know who made me rich. It's God that made me rich. You take all this and go. Then on their way home, he ran into Melchizedek, priest of Salem, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And he gave him a tithe. And you go over in Hebrews and read about Melchizedek and what he represented. There wasn't any law when Abraham did that. He did it out of faith. Now, we don't tithe under the law, we tithe under faith. Now, the children of Israel tithe under the law. They had to give it to the Levites because they were compelled to give it to them because that was their portion. A tenth of whatever all the other tribes had was what the Levites lived on because they didn't get an inheritance in the land. But under faith, and Jacob, he told God, because you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I've got. But Abraham, God said, get up and go, and he got up and went. How'd he do that? God sowed a word into him, get up and leave home. I'll go. Sacrifice your son up on the mountain. I'll go do it. I'm going to give you a son, and your offspring is going to be like the sands of the sea. All right, I'll believe it. That's pretty good ground. Thank God for that kind of ground. And God was able to bring his promise of restoration to mankind because Abraham was such good soil. Now, did that mean Abraham did everything right? No. Abraham made some bad choices. But I wonder what Abraham would have done if he'd had the Spirit of God living in him. He did a pretty good job on his own. And we have the Spirit of God living in us. We ought to really, really be good ground. We've got a live-in gardener. Think about that. You got a live-in gardener. And he has all the tools that he needs. All you got to do is furnish him with the seed. Put the seed in there and he goes to work. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I don't know if I left out anything or not. I'd have to see my notes to know. Amen. Seed time and harvest. If you make room for the seed time, God will always make room for the harvest. You let the seed be sowed, harvest will come. But if there's no seed sowed, don't expect too much of harvest. The only harvest you get when you don't sow seed is weeds. And they grow abundantly too. Because the devil's good at his terror business. He'll sow it every place he finds an empty spot of ground. Let's bow our heads. Oh, before I close in prayer, don't forget the leadership meeting briefly after church. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the love that you've given us. Thank you, Lord God, for all you provided. For not leaving anything to chance, but just making provisions all the way around. Everything, Lord God. Everything necessary for life and godliness. You're so good to us. And I thank you, Lord God, now for being with your people, going with them, prompting us, Lord God, our inner man, keeping us, Lord God, walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be meeting in here in the up front in the sanctuary, the leadership meeting. And I think the youth are going to have their lunch in the red room. I don't know. I think that's what they're doing.